As we began our study of Psalm 23 just a couple weeks ago, we really started by noting this reality that we very much think of independence as being at the core of our freedom. In fact, freedom and independence seem to be these synonymous terms, at least in our culture. And independence is certainly one of our highest ideals. And it is hard for many of us, in fact, to picture the idea of freedom apart from the idea of independence. And so not just in a national sense, but very personally, we hold independence very dear and vital to this idea of freedom. And as we age, one of the big fears that many people have as they get older is that they're going to lose what? They're going to lose their independence, right? My daughter, who's 11 going on 18, in that tween stage now, is a little different than she was when she was 7 or 8, in that now she's starting to scratch and claw a little bit for this sense of independence. Some of you remember being a teenager or having teenagers. And this stage of life, as we go through adolescence, a big part of what's happening in our lives is we're trying to make that shift from being dependent on our parents to exerting, if you will, our own independence and experiencing that. And so this idea of independence seems to be really at the core of how we understand freedom. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago and then last week, I'll just state it again. I think we have that wrong, especially in a spiritual sense. And as we come to Psalm 23, we really see a different ideal. And we've sort of played with this idea that you put this simple space in the word independence and you end up with two words, in dependence, which is really the picture that we see in Psalm 23. And we're challenged to consider how this idea of independence affects the manner in which we view our relationship with God. Because if independence is something we really hold as dear and we spend part of our life at least trying to attain and clawing after, it shouldn't surprise us that when we come to our relationship with God, one of the battles we have is we still want to be independent rather than live independence. And yet, as we've begun to see, it's this state of being independent that brings restoration, brings rest to our weariness and stillness to that frenzy, and freedom from things like fear and want. And so we need to learn this idea of living independent. So as we've done the last 2 weeks, I'd like to start by having you stand. We're going to read Psalm 23 together again out loud. My hope in doing this, by the way, if you're wondering why now three weeks in a row we've stood and read Psalm 23 together, is I'm hoping that if you haven't already, this will be something that starts to get to memory. So you can stand. It's on your bulletin if you want to grab that. I'll put it up on the screen. But let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can be seated. Thank you. Hopefully that's starting to stick if that's not something that's already in your memory. Well, if you haven't been here the past 2 weeks, we've seen first just the blatant reality that God in this poem is pictured as a shepherd. We touched on the fact that we often think of God primarily in a number of terms, usually centered around God's all-powerful nature, and yet we see this picture of God as shepherd, loving, guiding, protecting, and providing. And the reality that living under the guidance and direction of the great shepherd leads to this first reality that we saw, that there's no want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're invited through Christ into this new reality where God's presence in our lives could actually remove the need for want when we walk in his presence. And then last week we saw together that God makes us do something, right? He makes us rest, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. And we noted really that from beginning to end, as we study through the scriptures, we find this thread that weaves all the way through that we were created for rest. We were created for rhythms of resting in God's presence. We saw the Ten Commandments, right? Eight of them are prohibitive. Don't do this. Two of them are prescriptive. You should do this. And only one of those starts with this word, remember, because we're going to forget it, which is remember the Sabbath. It's the fourth commandment, I believe. We're prone to forget. Hebrews 4, we saw last week, talks about how the promise of rest still stands because the former promise of rest in the land wasn't fully realized under Moses and his direction. And we go on to find out that the true rest is found in Christ Jesus. And then we saw this passage last week. This is Jesus speaking, saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a great statement. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope those of you who were with us last week have experienced the beauty of being intentional about times of rest this week and resting in God's presence. So this morning we turn our attention to verse 3 of Psalm 23, which is this: He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I want to look at these two lines one at a time. First, he restores my soul. And then he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As we come to this idea of he restores my soul, in the context of this poem and what we've already seen, the question arises, why would my soul need restoring if being with the shepherd means I'm without want? Why would my soul need restoring if the shepherd causes me to lie down by green pastures and leads me beside still water? Surely it seems that anyone in the great shepherd's care could never become so distressed that they would need to be restored, right? I want to share a picture with you this morning that actually captures this term, this idea of being restored in verse 3 perfectly. And I want to warn you first that this is not a pretty picture, okay? There it is. That is not a dead sheep, by the way. Can anyone tell me what that picture is? Any shepherds? No? This is a shepherd's psalm, correct? Written by a shepherd who's now a king about sheep under the great shepherd's care. And so there's imagery around sheep. What you're looking at is a cast sheep. Anyone ever heard that term? I hadn't until I started studying some Shepherding 101 in preparation for this series. It turns out sheep are really needy. In fact, they're really pathetic. They get into all sorts of trouble, and they're really in need of help all the time. And one of the things that happens is a sheep either becomes pregnant or gets a really heavy wool coat or, for whatever reason, just becomes what we might call top-heavy. They're actually in fairly constant danger. I did not know this. In fact, one of the reasons that a shepherd constantly would keep count of their flock and have to watch over them all the time, especially when they're coming close to the time of being shorn or coming close to the time of giving birth to other lambs, is that top-heavy sheep, when they lay down, can get stuck. It's called a cast sheep. I think of those commercials that as a kid seemed funny. They don't seem quite so fun anymore, of the Life Alert lady that fell down and, you know, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. She's pushing her little thing for help. This is the reality that sheep face. A sheep can very aimlessly lay down, comfortably at first, but if there's either a depression or the ground isn't level, they roll on their side to stretch out, and gravity sort of takes over, and they have a problem. They can quickly get trapped, and they can't get their feet back on the ground. And so what begins to happen, and I guess this is quite common, they start to panic, and they start frantically sort of kicking their feet, trying to figure out how to get them back on their feet, but it only makes it worse. In fact, as they roll onto their back, the anatomy of a sheep, I studied sheep this week, they actually start to build gases up in a part of their belly that's referred to as the rumen that actually cuts off circulation to their legs. So as they're cast, they get in a worse and worse and worse condition. And if it's sunny and hot, a cast sheep that just laid down and got stuck, essentially, can die in a matter of hours. This is what they end up looking like. This is not dead. That is just a fully cast sheep. No sheep were harmed in the making of this message. But you look at that picture, and is there any more pathetic state than that? I mean, this is a sheep just stuck. And it's stuck because it weighs too much for its legs, and its center of gravity is off. This idea of being cast down, or we might even read it downcast, is actually kind of all over the place in the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 42, a couple different places. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Or "Why are you downcast?" Verse 11, again, "Why are you cast down, O soul? Why are you in turmoil?" And the idea behind that term is this idea of a cast sheep. It's the idea of you're flipped upside down and you can't fix it. You're stuck. That word restore that's used in Psalm 23, one of its most literal translations, is just to set right, to turn around, to put back where it should be. And so this is a really great picture of what needs to happen that the psalmist is talking about when he says, "You restore my soul." Even when you lay down in the green pasture or beside the still water, you're a sheep. This can happen. In our sin, which can catch us off guard, often when things feel really comfortable, maybe especially in that state, we're not so different from the sheep. We become cast. We need the shepherd to restore us. And like sheep, this can happen in our lives again and again and again and again. I would just ask you this morning, is there something in your life that has you caught? Something that has you stuck, that you can't overcome, that you don't have the power to deal with? Because this is the imagery here. Is there sin or brokenness that no matter how hard you kick against it, you can't seem to make it right? It's interesting, in Luke 15, Jesus is taking heat from religious people for hanging out with sinners. He's actually eating with them. And he tells them a story that has a beautiful picture. This is from Luke 15, verse 3. Jesus, told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99, maybe this is familiar to you, in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.'" And then Jesus explains the meaning of this little story. He says, "Just so, to these religious people, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Now, what's neat in that story is one of the details is that the shepherd is carrying the sheep. Why would he not just walk the sheep back? Perhaps in that image is the idea of a cast sheep that actually needs help. In fact, I learned in Shepherding 101 via the internet that when you're dealing with a cast sheep, something a shepherd will often have to do is essentially massage the legs of the sheep or sort of rub them so that they can get circulation back into their legs, and then they'll stand over them and have to sort of upright them and hold them in place. And perhaps this picture of the sheep being carried on the shoulders is reminiscent of this idea of being cast. But we see from Jesus' story that God delights in the restoration of his people. Romans 5 further captures this picture of our downcast state and God's response. This is Romans 5 verse 6, which reads this way. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless." Now that idea is literally you are incapable of changing your situation, much like that sheep on its back. "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is actually a fantastic picture of what we look like when we come to God, according to what Paul says in Romans. We can't fix it. We're stuck, like a pathetic sheep on its back, We can kick as hard as we want. We can try to be good enough. We can try to keep all the rules. We can try to help, you know, as many people as we can and do enough good works, but we can't fix the problem. And so the shepherd comes and restores us to our feet. And we learn as we walk with Christ, as we see in this psalm in 23, that this isn't just a one-time thing. Even as Isaiah wrote, that like sheep, we've all gone astray. Again and again, we find ourselves in need of God's restoration, in need of his restoring love. So I wonder this morning, as you consider this picture, which maybe isn't a pleasant one, where in your life do you need to be restored? How do you need to experience God's restoration? What needs to be set right that you can't fix? What would it look like to trust him to make that right? He restores my soul. Again, he restores my soul, and then he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We already saw last week part of what God makes us do, right? He makes us rest. By the way, this quote caught my attention recently. One of the things to just step back personally that God has really been speaking to me this year is that I need to vanquish the term hurry from my life. I get caught in hurrying too much, and I've realized that there's a tremendous difference between going very fast and being in a hurry. They're two entirely separate things. Hurry entails stress. I came across this quote. It says this: if you find yourself in a hurry, just remember that the early bird may get the worm, but it is the second mouse who gets the cheese. You might need a second to figure out the idea behind that. But there is a tremendous difference between being the early bird and being the first mouse, isn't there? Next week we'll see another image of what God's leading looks like in our lives. But I want us to realize this morning that God's leading, he's leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes we run out ahead of that. And we think we're the early bird, but we put ourselves in the position of sort of being that first mouse, don't we? I want to just touch very quickly on three aspects of God's leading and then close with some thoughts of what it might look like to be led. I want to share with you another picture actually from shepherding that speaks to this idea of our need to be led. Now, this is just a field that's been grazed by sheep. A couple of things you might notice about this. There are numerous paths. They wander kind of all over the place, but they all kind of come to one point. They converge in one place. And if you look closely, you notice that much of the grass is gone. And in fact, the dirt is kicked up in places because the sheep have actually gnawed all the way down to the roots of what should be grass. It's been said that there is no class of livestock that actually needs more constant handling and directing than sheep. If sheep are left alone, they will walk the same trail over and over and over until they're these rutted gullies. And they will overgraze the same spot of grass. They'll follow the herd, right? And they'll keep eating in the same spot until not only is all the grass chewed, but they'll actually claw at the ground and chew on the roots and leave the land desolate. And so one of the things that a shepherd would do all the time is continue to lead their sheep around to new places to graze, both for the sake of the land, but also for the sake of the sheep. They need continual direction. And so David gives us this picture of the shepherd and the sheep. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, one thing that we need to understand that's true, that kind of strikes against our notion of independence, is this reality that we're like sheep. We constantly need to be under the leading of a great shepherd. Or, as we see numerous examples, both in our own lives and in our culture around us, we will herd to the same old broken habits and we'll quickly end up hurting ourselves and those around us if we aren't being led by the shepherd. So there's sort of three aspects that maybe you just want to jot these down on your bulletin if they're helpful, of how God leads us. And these are just sort of large terms. One is continually. God doesn't stop leading us when we come to Christ. In fact, Jesus, again, we talked about this last week. What does he invite people to follow after him? There is an ongoing, continual leading. This idea of God leading us continually, a regular relationship. And we'll see this again next week. But again and again and again in the scripture, we see images of constantly walking with God, of him leading our paths. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he strikes a contrast between essentially being led by one of two voices, and the idea being you're going to be led by someone, one being led by our sinful nature and one being led by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:16, we pick up and he says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The idea being, we can try to lead ourselves by doing enough good and following the do's and don'ts, but the reality is we can think we're independent, but I think it was Bob Dylan, the great theologian, that said you're going to serve somebody, right? We follow somebody. No matter how independent you may think you are, whether you're the kid in high school that dressed differently than everybody else just to be different or whatever, you'll follow somebody. And Paul whittles it down to we either follow our sinful nature, our sinful desires, or we are continually led by God's Spirit. We're led by something. We just are. Like a sheep, it can be the herd, it can be our stomach. Neither of those will end well. Paul says that we're either led by our sinful desires or by God's Spirit. And there's this daily reality of the need to continually seek God's direction and his lead. And so one of the aspects of God's leading is he just doesn't take us a place and stop and leave us there. It's an ongoing, continual leading as we follow Christ. The second aspect is that it's corrective. God restores our downcast situations. There's a passage in Proverbs that maybe you're familiar with. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." And he'll do what? He'll make straight your paths. The idea is that conversely, if I trust in my own heart and lean on my own understanding, my paths are going to wander all over the place and they're not going to be good for me. And the idea of straight paths is also the idea of them being level so you don't get hurt. And so there's this picture in Proverbs that we allow God's leading to be corrective and to make a straight path for us. We need our crooked paths straightened. Our hearts and our understanding wander, and yet God's corrective leading straightens out where we're headed and guides us to where we need to be. And then there's this third aspect from just this verse 3 of Psalm 23, that he leads us in paths of righteousness, so he leads us in the right way, but he leads us in paths of righteousness for what? For his name's sake. And there's this idea that God's leading has consequence even beyond us, that his name is at stake. Jesus in Matthew 5:16, when he talks about our behavior as those who follow Christ and his love living out in our lives, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." So what will happen? "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There's this idea that God's leading brings about the consequence in our lives of him receiving glory by the way he's directing us. So I don't know how to make this any less simple than to simply ask, are you intentional on a daily basis in seeking God's leading in your life? Because that's really the picture that's being painted here, is that God leads us daily. In his presence, there's this reality we can live in, that the great shepherd in his presence causes us to be free of want, that he brings rest to our lives, that he makes us lie down, but that he also restores us when we get turned over, and he leads us constantly for his name's sake in paths of righteousness. But yet, when we get down to what does it look like to live a life of following God's leading, quite frankly, in my experience, a number of people who want to serve God are rather confused on what that looks like. So I just want to offer a couple really basic tools to us this morning. One of those is simply this, the obvious. If we want to be aware of God's presence and we want to yield to his leading in our lives, a fantastic practice is simply to begin our day with a prayer that we would ask God, would you lead me today? Would you help me to discern where your spirit is guiding and directing me? That's the first step, right? We wake up and we acknowledge our need for God's leading in our life and we ask him for it. That seems so basic, but I would imagine not all of us probably did that every day this week. And yet what an easy practice to simply begin setting our hearts in the right place of recognizing, hey, when I wake up in a brand new day, I need God's leading. I need his direction in my life, and so I'm going to ask for it. I want to give you another tool, one of my favorites. We talked, I think, last week about the idea of a quiet time or devotional. There's a reality that we just need to face that we tend to lead busy lives. Maybe it feels better to say full lives. We don't have a lot of margin, many of us. We're trying to squeeze things in different places. And yet we need not just a time in the morning, but to be habitually in a place of being in God's word and seeking his leading. One of the greatest tools that I put to use, I'm actually going to put it on the screen, maybe. Looks like it disappeared, so I won't. So you can write it down. There is a wonderful app called YouVersion out there of the Bible. In fact, here's how hard it is to find it. You literally go to your website and type in Bible.com. Okay? I probably couldn't make technology a lot easier than that. But if you open up your computer or you open up your smartphone or you open up your tablet and you type in Bible.com, you will come to what is called YouVersion. Here's what's awesome about it. It's a Bible website and app, so you can access it on anything that has internet accessibility. And you create an account for free. It doesn't cost you anything. And when you do, all of your devices sync, okay? So I have the Bible on my tablet, on my phone, on my computer. And what's great is, sort of like if you're used to Kindle, when you open up any of those devices, it opens up right where you left off on your other device. And there's reading plans built in with accountability and email reminders and all of these cool features. And it gives you access to a number of translations of the Bible. And it's awesome, and it's totally free. And so those of you who have some technology in your lives, one of the great tools that you can immediately put into use for just a habit of being in God's word and seeking his leading in your life is this. Go home or grab, you know, if you've got your phone with you right now, I'll give you permission to pull it out here in the sanctuary. Go to Bible.com. If you have a phone or a tablet, there's an app you download. Register yourself and sign up for a reading plan. There are some that are going to get you through the Bible in a year. I think there's one that's the Bible in a month if you're really audacious. There are some that are just the Gospels in a year. Or there are some that are specific aspects of who God is and reading those. But the point is that if you build a habit and put into practice being in God's word, you become attuned to his voice and where he's leading. And the great thing about something like this is if you're stuck in the gas line at Costco, I've done this, and you're sitting there like, it's going to be 5 more minutes till I get up to get my pump because the RV just pulled up in front of me. I can pull out my phone and redeem those 5 minutes and spend time in God's word and make the most of it. Or if I'm at the airport or I'm stuck wherever, or if at work you have 10 minutes on a break, now you have an access to just making time and being intentional and getting more of God's word into your day. So if it's not something you use, I would highly recommend it. Just to have a reading plan and some accountability is such a powerful thing, especially if you're like me and you're prone to forget everything. An email reminder is really nice. So make use of that. Again, it's Bible.com if that's helpful. We have a number of things here at the church as well that might be helpful. In fact, if it's something you're interested in, you can mark it on your little card and put that in the offering shortly. But we have a couple small groups meeting. In fact, we have a unique opportunity right now. The small group that met at my parents' house, which is now being sold, sort of had to disband, and we need to start a new one. And so if you're in a place, if you've been on the fence about being a part of a small group and you'd like to be a part of one, you can have a say in when that would meet and where that would meet and being a part of that. If that's something you're interested in, if you would just write small group on your tear-off so that I have record of that, you'll need your name on the front so I know who you are, but put that in the offering. That would be really helpful. Again, spending time in community, absorbing God's word together and hearing what God is doing in other people's lives is helpful for us to discern his leading in our own life. And then one other thing that I just want to make available as a tool if you want it. We've talked for a little while about having a basic class about how to study your Bible. assuming you don't know how to study your Bible. If you feel like you could grow in that area, I would love to know if that's something people are interested in, so that we can get that rolling, and know who to invite. So again, handy little way to communicate that. There's a card right here if you would write that down, or you can grab me after service and talk about that. But let's put some tools into place in our lives, because one of the critical things we face is we have a desperate need every single day to follow God's lead in our lives. Or very quickly, what may seem comfortable, we find ourselves upside down with our feet in the air, unable to deal with it. And yet God's given us one another. He's given us his word. He's given us prayer as means to be connected to how he's leading us in his life. With that, I would just again ask, if there are here those who just sense very clearly you are in need of restoration, you're in need of God fixing something that's broken. If that's the case, or you just really desperately sense a need to sense God's leading in your life, as the worship team comes up, I want to pray together along those two lines, but I also just want to extend personally, I would love to make time to sit and talk these things through, to pray with you, to connect you with others, to help you not be stuck in that place, and to see what God would do in your lives. You can come on up. And if you're at a place that you just honestly say, and maybe it's something that's, you don't want it out there in the open, or maybe it's something that's just obvious, I don't know, but if you feel like there's something in your life where you're just stuck and you need God to restore you, reach out. Don't just continue kicking your legs in the air. Let's reach out first to the Lord together in prayer, and then I would just encourage you, whether that's to myself or someone else here this morning, ask someone to just walk with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, as God would restore you. Let's pray. Father, help us not to look in our lives and our souls like those sad little sheep with their legs up in the air. God, I'm just aware that each of us here come with unique struggles, unique needs. Father, some of us come with disappointments or things where we just sense we're failing, things that are broken. And yet, God, all of us come to you in need of forgiveness. And so we would just ask, first and foremost, Father, the broken places in our lives, would you bring restoration? God, the places where we feel powerless to change, to overcome, we would ask that by your Spirit, you would restore us, put us back on our feet, that we could follow after you. God, we confess to you, each of us, that certainly we have sinned, we have fallen short. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that you have freely offered it in Christ. Help us to receive that and understand that you've reconciled us to yourself. And as a great shepherd, you now invite us to simply follow. And God, we also just ask that you would this week help us in a fresh way to be aware that we need your leading, to be intentional about seeking your wisdom, your leading in our lives. Think of the words of James that say that you're faithful to give wisdom when we ask for it. We would ask for your leading. God, we pray for just the courage and the obedience to put into practice in our lives in new ways, that intentionality of seeking your leading each day. We thank you that you didn't lead us beside still water and green pastures and then leave us with our feet kicking in the air. But God, that you continue to be a God who restores us, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're a God who promises to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray with that our lives would bring honor to your name. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.